We are grateful that each of you is here today. I know of eight that are traveling and one that is working this morning. Nine of those that are regularly here are gone today. And so we're especially grateful for you visitors that are with us today, and we're grateful for you anytime. For several weeks, basically from the beginning of the year, our lessons have centered around going back to the Bible, lessons about the Bible and our relationship to it. Beginning today and for today and the next three Sundays that I am here and not in meetings, I want us to look at the statement, why we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I'm rather sure that there is not a person present this morning who doesn't believe that. And yet there are many people in the world, in our country, even in our community, who do not really believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The problems that we have in society, especially that we see revealed in immorality, in my opinion, are brought about as much as anything by a lack of respect for God and for His Word. Many people that are religious do not really, when you come down to the nitty-gritty of it, believe that the Bible is the final Word of God. It's not uncommon to hear someone say, I know that's in the Bible, but I think that just applied back at the time the Bible was written and doesn't apply to us today. Or maybe the comment will be that I just don't believe that God means that in the way that you're reading it and taking it. And so it is extremely important for us to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And it's also important for us to know why we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Suppose you start studying with someone this week and you take the Bible and open it. And generally speaking, you would think that the person that you're studying with will accept the Bible as the truth and that you have a standard that you can use and whatever it says, you can agree on it, but that's not necessarily the case. There may be someone that you'll be studying with who will ask the question, how do I know this is the Word of God? How do I know that this is from God? Peter said in the first chapter of 2 Peter that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. You'll hear people say, well, we have the right to our interpretation when it comes to the Bible. Well, God has given us the choice to believe anything we want to. We can believe good or we can believe bad. We can believe what is truth or we can believe what is error. But as far as interpreting the Word of God in our own terms and making it believe what I want it to believe or what you want it to believe, we don't have that right. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 includes a statement where Paul complimented the church at Thessalonica because they received what he had taught them, not as the word of men, but as it is in fact the word of God. I believe I can teach anybody the plan of salvation if they will accept the Bible as the final authority. But I cannot teach them what to do to be a Christian if they will read something from the Word of God and then immediately say, but I don't believe that, or I don't believe that's what it means. You see, it is important for us to accept the standard, the Bible, as being the Word of God, the inspired Word, the revealed Word, the complete Word, the final Word, and the exact Word. If we did not have a standard of measurements, it would be impossible for us to agree on how long something is, or how much something weighs, or how much volume there is in something. You see, we have a standard of measurements in this country. Our standard is a bit unusual. Most countries have the metric standard. It's based upon multiples of 10. We don't have any simple idea involved in our standards of measurements. We have to memorize or learn each one of them. Foot has 12 inches, and yard has 3 feet, and mile has 5,280 feet. There's no system about it. There's just the facts, but the facts exist. And if you and I are going to measure the length of that front seat, we'll get the same answer if we use the standard of measurement. But if I decide that I'm going to use my own standard, that I do not respect the idea that each foot has 12 inches, and so for the measurement of that seat, I'm going to let each foot have 10 inches. I'll get a different measurement from what you get if you use the 12-inch standard. You see, it's important for us to have the standard, and in religion, it's important for us to understand that the Bible is that standard. Now, in these four lessons that I bring, I want to tell you why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Today's lesson is going to be based upon the style of writing. The next lesson will be based upon prophecy. The third lesson will be based upon the unity of the Bible. And the fourth lesson will be based upon the scientific and geographical accuracy of the Bible. The Bible is not a science book. It is not a geography book. But it is accurate when there is a scientific principle mentioned, or when something is mentioned as a place in geography. And I think these four approaches help me to prove to someone and to better understand myself why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Now today, let's concentrate on the style of writing. You know, each person who writes, even in journalism or in writing books, will have his own personal style. Men tend to write in one way. God tends to write through inspired men in another way. As I look at the Word of God, I think about the brevity of books and the brevity of incidents in the Bible. Think about the brevity of books. Back when Carl Sandburg wrote a biography about Abraham Lincoln, he wrote 12 volumes. 12 volumes on the life of one man. And yet the book of Genesis in our Bible, which is 50 chapters and which covers about that much of the Bible, covers a period of time of 2,500 years. Probably a little over 2,500 years. Now put that in perspective. We're living today in the year 2014. We're just a little over 2,000 years since the birth of Christ. And yet the book of Genesis covers more time than that. From the time of creation, and there may be additional time there between the initial creation and the 6 days creation, we don't know exactly. But from the 6 days creation until the death of Joseph in the 50th chapter of Genesis, there is a period of 2,500 years. Man doesn't write that way. If I were going to sit down and write a history of this country, which is now a bit over 200 years old, perhaps 230-something years old from 1776, think about how many books I might write, how much information I would have if I did the research. And yet God, who knew everything that had happened from Adam to Joseph, guided Moses to put all that information in 50 chapters and just a few pages. Man doesn't write that way. Think about the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for a few minutes. Those are the four biographies of Jesus. We call them the Gospels. They're really the accounts of the one Gospel. Those four books, Matthew has 28 chapters, Mark has 16, Luke has 24, John has 21. Fewer than 100 chapters in those four books cover the entire life of Christ. And even some events that happened shortly before his birth that led up to his birth. And the interesting thing to me is that in those books, very little of the life of Christ is covered. There is nothing said in the Bible, no reference in other books even made, to Jesus as a teenager. We see Jesus at age 12, and we see Jesus at age 30. Not a word is recorded about him as a teenager or in his 20s. Everything that is recorded before age 12, or at least during those 12 years, and after age 30, during the 3.5 years of his personal ministry. Man doesn't write that way. If I were going to write a biography of a person, I'd especially want to know what happened in his teenage years, wouldn't you? That'd probably be some of the best writing that could be given, some of the most interesting writing that could be given. From age 12 to age 30, those 18 years would be an extremely important part of a person's life and probably would have more human interest stories during that time than any other time. And yet the Bible doesn't include a word about Jesus during those years. Let's magnify that into the idea of the brevity of Bible incidents. Talking about Jesus, we think only about 32 days of his entire life are specifically mentioned in the Bible. At the most, 40. 33.5 years of life. Look at all the different things that happened to him. Even during his ministry with his miracles and his parables and the incidents that he healed people, we have a few of those. But only about 32 to 40 specific days can be identified and documented as being included in the Bible. Man doesn't write that way. Look at man's fall, the sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 24. That's all that's said about the fall of man. Well, there are some references back to it. But the history of it and the explanation of what happened is given in 24 verses. You remember when President Nixon resigned? You remember when President Clinton was impeached? How much was said about that? How much was written about that? And think about how much news coverage has been given in the past few months to the disappearance of that airplane. And I'm not for sure that we know any more today than we did the first day that it disappeared. Think about all that was written about that. And look at any incident in governmental affairs today or the news of this country and the world, even what's happening in the third world countries, and look at all the news coverage that is given. If you pick up a paper of the Jackson Sun, how much are you going to read in there about the murders and the shootings that are going on in Jackson? It'll be paragraph after paragraph and page after page and issue after issue, because that's the way man writes. That's the way man reports. But even with the sin in the Garden of Eden, only 24 verses are given. The baptism of Jesus is described in Matthew 3:13-17 in about 5 verses. Well, sometimes I'll report on what's happened in a gospel meeting and say more than that. I remember years ago when several of the preachers would send in a report to the Gospel Advocate, and there were 2 or 3 pages in the Gospel Advocate where people would give a report that they'd had a meeting. I remember a meeting I had one time where we had 19 baptisms. You think I talked about that? Of course I did. And if I had been writing about it, I probably could have written 15 or 20 pages on that. 5 verses on the baptism of Jesus. Transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17 is described in 8 verses. Now think about that occasion. Moses and Elijah reappeared. And there was the transfiguration of Jesus. And there was the conversation between Peter and Jesus about the 3 tents or the 3 tabernacles. All of that in 8 verses? Man doesn't write that way. The brevity there is something that is impressive. There is an obituary of James given in Acts the 12th chapter and verse 2 that's given in 11 words. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now think about all the facts that are in that one sentence. I noticed an obituary the other day in the Jackson Sun that covered 4 columns of half a page. I'm glad I didn't have to pay for that one. And I'm reminded of the obituary that this lady, husband Henry, died, and she went down and said, "I want to put an announcement in the paper." And they said, "Well, you have to pay according to the lines and the words." And she said, "Well, just put in the paper, Henry died." They called her back and said, "For that same amount of money, you can get another sentence." She said, "We'll put Henry died, pickup truck for sale." But man doesn't write the way God does, even when it comes to an obituary like that. And then I have hinted at the omissions. We hinted at the life of Christ. In the Gospel according to John, the birth of John the Baptist is not mentioned. The birth of Christ is not mentioned. The baptism of Christ is not mentioned. The genealogy of Christ is not mentioned. The temptation of Christ is not mentioned. The transfiguration of Christ is not mentioned. And the ascension is not mentioned. Now, do you think you could write a biography of someone and all of those things happened in his life and you didn't even mention them? The reason it seems that those are not mentioned is that John concentrates on the personal ministry of Jesus. He simply states in John 1 that Christ was with God, was God, and Christ became flesh and dwelt among men. And then he goes into his personal ministry and brings in others that were involved and bringing others to Christ to meet him. His purpose was not to include these things, but if a man were just writing by himself, he would not leave all of those out. In the book of Acts, we call that the Acts of the Apostles. It's basically the Acts of 2 apostles, Peter, the first 12 chapters, and Paul, the last 16 chapters. And it's not all of the things that those 2 apostles did. Just a few of the events that they did. And that's basically the only book that we have in the New Testament of history. There's some history indicated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's some history indicated in the epistles, but the only book that's really referred to as history in the New Testament is the book of Acts. Now, if you were going to write a history of the beginning and the early history of the church, would you just mention a few of the events that happened with 2 of the apostles? I don't think so. And yet that's the way God wanted it. One thing that's omitted in the Bible that is especially of interest is the physical description of Jesus. There's a prophecy back in the Old Testament that indicated something along the line of comely, meaning he may have not been the most handsome person, but that's just an indication. And if you'll stop and think about it, Jesus was so much like people in general that the mob had to pay Judas to point him out so that they'd be sure to get the right one. With all that Jesus had done, he didn't stand out because of his physical attributes or qualities. The Bible doesn't tell us a thing about Jesus. The fact that he did mingle with and fit in with the general public at that time may help us to assume that he had a certain type of skin color and maybe certain characteristics, but we're not told in the Bible. And I believe there is a specific reason for that, so that every person can identify with Jesus and not be thinking about identifying with someone that looked so different. Not a thing said about his physical description. In fact, I'm not for sure that you could prove that he had long hair. You may have, with the way people dressed and did at that time. But we don't have one word of proof in the Bible about the physical characteristics of Jesus. A fourth thing that causes me to be impressed with the style of the writing of the Bible is the impartiality of the Scriptures. Abraham is one of the greatest men that ever lived, no doubt about it. He is referred to in James 2:23 as the friend of God, the only man that's referred to in the Bible by those terms. He did some outstanding things. We have a record of his being willing to offer his son Isaac. We have a record of his dealings with his nephew Lot. We have a record of all of the leadership qualities that he had and the promises that were made to him that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed, but on at least two occasions he lied, or at least did not tell the whole truth concerning his wife. He thought he was in a difficult situation, and so he said that she was his sister. She was literally his half-sister, but he misrepresented the truth. Now, if I were writing a biography, or if you were writing a biography and talking about a man like Abraham, you think maybe you could cover over just those two little incidents? Look at what's covered over in the news media today. And there's not a one of us here who really knows the fullness and the depth of that. Look at how there's a tendency, even on the part of all of us, to make our friends look better and our enemies look worse. Not in the Bible. If one of the outstanding men did something that was wrong, it's recorded. Just the facts of it's recorded. David is called a man after God's own heart in Acts 13:22. And as far as I know, he's the only man in the Bible that's referred to by those words. David was an outstanding man. He was a king. He was a warrior, a leader of the children of Israel. And even called, as we said, a man after God's own heart. But his adultery with Bathsheba, his conspiracy to have her husband murdered, or put to death at least in war, recorded on the pages of the Bible just like the good things. Thankfully, his penitence is also recorded, because that's especially helpful to us. But what I'm saying is, look at the impartiality of it. There's no attempt to cover up. There's no attempt to magnify the good and condone or cover up the bad. Just all of it. Look at Peter for a moment. Has there ever been a greater gospel preacher live than Peter? Unless it was Paul. Look at the man who preached that first sermon on Pentecost, where 3,000 obeyed the gospel. The man who came to the household of Cornelius to bring the Gentiles into the church. A man who, according to secular history, requested that he be crucified upside down when he was killed so that he wouldn't be in the same position as his Lord. And yet, Peter's denial 3 times before the rooster crew twice is recorded in the Bible, just like every other thing is recorded about his life. Man doesn't write that way. And even the betrayal of Judas, 12 apostles, 11 of them faithful, one of them makes that mistake. If you include Peter, 2 of them in the denial and the betrayal. Judas' betrayal, what led up to it, conversation Jesus had with him, what happened afterwards, all just recorded in the Bible. Man doesn't write that way. And then in a fifth sense, I'm impressed with the calmness of the Scriptures. When you and I are describing something, either vocally or on paper, we tend to use a lot of adjectives and adverbs. Oh, that was awesome. That was magnificent. And if you read reports in the paper, you'll notice that the journalist, the writer, can pull up all of these words and makes it sound to be just such a great, outstanding event. The Bible doesn't write that way. The murder of John the Baptist is just given with the facts. Now, if someone were beheaded in Jackson, what do you think would be in the paper tomorrow? And yet, in about 7 verses in Matthew 14, what led up to it, what happened, is just simply recorded. The miracles of Christ are recorded in a factual, straightforward way. It's not that Jesus did a tremendous thing and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and this has never been done in a case like this before. It just simply, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, unwrap him, take the burial clothes off. Just report it. Crucifixion of Jesus. Sometimes we have more said about a person who's on death row, and if a carrying that out is done, and yet Jesus' crucifixion is just reported that it happened and how it went about and how he was on the cross. Even the picture of him on the cross doesn't use a lot of adjectives and adverbs about it. It just simply gives the details of what was happening on that occasion. Look at his resurrection. Never an event like that before, nor since. Yet the Bible just records that, gives us the facts about it, later on tells us the importance of it, but not in a flowery, expanded explanation of it. Pentecost, 3,000 added. What else is said about it? 3,000 were added to the church that day. I've never known of another situation like that. Yet the Bible just explains it. Folks, when you look at the Bible, just from the standpoint of its style, the brevity of the books, the brevity of the incidents, the omissions that are in the Bible, that are things that are not in the Bible, the impartiality of the Scripture and the calmness of the Scripture, it just says for itself that this is not something that man would have put together in those ways. That's not the way man writes. And so it has to be some kind of divine guidance and intervention which we know to be through the Holy Spirit guiding those 40 men over a period of 1,600 years to write the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And one of the reasons I believe that is the style of its writing. And since I believe that, and you believe that, we need to emphasize doing what God has told us to do to become Christians and to live as Christians. And even the plan of salvation is just simply stated of what God tells us to do. To believe, have faith, to repent of our sins, confess His name, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, to contact the powers in the blood of Christ, and to live the Christian life, worshiping God and serving others. That's a simple plan. But that's the way it is in the Bible, and that's the way it's given. If you haven't done that and need to today, come as together we stand and sing.